Hey everyone, this is Sam Williamson. We're going to have another campfire conversation tonight. And tonight we have the great privilege of being able to talk with Dan Ainsworth. I met Dan just a month ago at my house when we had a base camp gathering where just a bunch of us got together to talk. And I got to tell you, I just fell in love with this man. He's been a delight to get to know. And so Dan, first, welcome. Welcome here. We really appreciate it.
Well, thanks, Sam. I appreciate it. Appreciate getting to know all the guys. It's been a blessing in my journey. By the way, I'm on a journey, so I've got a pair of brand new hiking boots, and I put them on because I hadn't worn them outside till today. So every time I put these boots on, I'm going to think of y'all.
Do you have any mud on the boots yet? Well, Dan, you and I have spoken a couple times over the last week, and one of the things that you said that you said it over and over again, and it continues to strike me, and you said, I just hate going through the motions, except you say with that beautiful Mississippi accent, I just hate going, I can't do it. Yeah. Could you talk a little bit about what you mean when you say, I hate going through the motions?
Yeah, I mean, I think we all at some point in time do that, but I'm to the point where I want it to be real. Going through the motions is like singing a hymn that you know, but for real is when you sing it, you mean the words, you know, or when you're in your prayer time or goodness, at any time. I just don't want to go through the motions, whether it's a marriage or, you know, anything. And that's been pressed on me. And in my journey, I feel like I've been allowed to see the light, so to speak, and to make things more real, not necessarily make it, but just to be in a relationship where I can see things real now.
Yeah. Tell us how you got involved with the calling stuff and the base camp starting sometime last summer.
Yeah, let's see. Yeah, it was last summer. I was going to be helping at a church camp. I forgot the name of the church camp, so I get on Google and Google church camps, and this name pops up. Well, there's a church camp in Mississippi. Up on the right-hand corner is this, I call it a notice advertisement, Noble Heart, in the words, being what God created you to be. And that's been on my heart, and I'm like, well, thank you, Lord, let me see that. And I clicked on it, so I'm one of these guys that just out of the blue found Noble Heart on the Internet, showed up at the meeting not knowing a soul there. And you know what? I didn't think I really knew my soul. That's what I learned when I was there. Didn't know a soul there. But thank you, Lord, for letting me just fall in with you guys.
Yeah, one of the things you said to me is you said you showed up not knowing a soul, not even your own. I thought that was really good. So what do you mean what do you mean you didn't know your own soul?
It made me realize it. I mean, Jeff was there. He can vouch for this, but that's the first time I've ever told my story, my whole story, the good stuff, the bad stuff, not just church stuff, not just what's expected to be heard. But I told the whole thing, and I realized, hey, that's the realness that I'm looking for, not just what's expected to be heard, not just doing what somebody wants you to do or expects you to do, but to actually say, God, here I am, this is me, and you still love it. Wow.
Yeah.
So, Dan, let me ask you, when you say, you know, you hadn't done that before, in a sense that was unexpected for you, why was that unexpected? Does that have more to do with you, or does that have more to do with the environment that you are living in or have lived in?
I think a little of both. I mean, I'm a bivocational preacher, you know, and if you're a strong Christian, you're quote, expected to be strong and not have bad days and not wake up and go, Lord, I just feel like crap today. But you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But that environment, other men were there, spirit-filled men who were real, I could sense that. And they were sharing the days they have bad, you know, sour attitude, or the day they wake up and they, you know, they were motivated the day before, what's happened today? And the constant struggles that you have to go through. And I was like, this is real. This is what I've been after, you know.
Hey, now, Dan, one of the things that I'd love to mention from our time in Mississippi was that this was the message from your dad, you know, don't get angry.
Mm-hmm.
Never complain. And that it came before the message that you heard in church. This is something that goes way back, you know. And yet there was this thing in you that needed to complain a little bit. you know, needed to tell the real story, you know. And I thought the environment we had with that group of men in Mississippi was very real. I can remember everyone's name that was there and what they talked about. And I think in that environment, you were able to be yourself there.
I think so. I think it was just an answer to prayer for me because, again, being real, you just grow up expecting to be humble, you know, expecting to go out of your way to help somebody else and then don't expect to get any praise from it. And I've shared with you guys, I haven't met everybody yet, but it boiled down to I was never allowed to feel good about myself. And not in a bragging way, but just in a feel good about being a Christian, feel good about doing a good deed rather than, well, I'm not supposed to say anything. I'm not supposed to, you know, show pride in doing something like that. But then that turned into doing. I need to do more. I need to do the best. The way I was brought up here on the farm was if I do a job for somebody, and I'm going to do that job as good or better than them, you know, if it's painting the barn or if it's fixing the fence. And that's just the way I was brought up. Well, then that kind of turned into how I do church, you know. I need to do, quote, the job as good or better than anybody else. And then I was losing sight of God's love. I was losing sight of real. It was turning into jobs. It was turning into doing it for the wrong reason. It was doing out of obligation, out of, you know, those kind of things is what I was sensing was happening to me.
You know, one of the things that strikes me as you're talking, Dan, about the small group intensive that I never thought about before, but, I mean, I guess I'd thought about it, but I know that in the past when I've been involved in different small groups and different religious organizations that were good small groups in some senses, but in some senses, I feel like the small groups were there to sort of reinforce we're okay. So, you know, we all say the same things. We all say the good things. And it's sort of just like reinforcing, yeah, what we believe is really good. But what you were saying is when you got into a small group, guys wanted to know who you were. They really wanted to know who you were. They were interested in the stories and the plot lines and the, you know, the intrigue and the just sort of what makes you happy, what makes you sad. I think that that's actually a really good description of the small groups and the intensives. People want to get to know each other, the real us.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I mean, this is what hit home to me. But even in the small group, I was still in teacher mode. You know, I was still in preacher mode, and I was doing, and I told them, I did these things in church, and somebody asked the question, how did it make you feel? Nobody's ever asked me that. I mean, you know, I'm doing it because that's what you're supposed to do. Well, how did that make you feel? Did your love for God grow stronger? And I'm like, wow. And I got stuck there because I realized, I guess I'm working here. I should be in getting back to doing, not doing, but being. I've made a list this year, the top five things I'm going to do. You know what's on that list? Nothing. I'm gonna be this year.
Oh, that's why we love you, Dan.
I want you to understand where I'm coming from. I've been so busy doing stuff. I mean, it's like, what do I have to do to be a good husband? Well, my wife would probably say, well, I can tell you, you don't need a list. You just need to be a good husband. And I'm like, okay, I get it now. You know, so I think in my journey with my new boots spiritually too, I'm gonna be being more this year instead of just doing. So I'm not gonna fill out the to-do list. I just got a to-be list.
That's really good. A to-be list. What are the top five things you want it to be? Now, Dan, I would love it if you could tell the story of your search and rescue dog training, and then the I don't know what kind of exam they give you. You know, it's the
Yeah, sure. Cause that
let me add something with that, Dan. Would this story be okay to start with your best friend Dave? Because this happened with him, right? Was he the guy that helped you with search and rescue?
No, Dave was my hunting buddy, my hunting guide.
Okay.
I think the Dave you're talking about.
Yeah.
They kind of tie.
Yeah.
But the dog story is like this. I have a bloodhound. Search and rescue dog, and I'd kind of always wanted to do this, and you have to really train hard. I didn't want to just put a canine emblem on my car and drive around. Oh, he's got a canine. He can do search and rescue. I wanted to be legit. I wanted to be qualified and certified. This lady in Arkansas, the FBI uses her. It's unreal, some of the cases she's found, lost people, you know, and just stranded people and this kind of thing. So I'm training. Been training a year and a half. Go up to her to get evaluated. They call it an evaluation. And they do a real-life scenario. Mine was, okay, you're at a national park. There's some kid, 10-year-olds, having a birthday party. One of them's missing. Been gone 3 hours. Go find them. So I go up there and I talk to the lady, and it's a real-life situation. I mean, she's frantic. You know, little kids are running around. She's hysterical. Her friend's child has disappeared, you know. So I try to calm her down. And number one thing I got to do is find a scent article. If my dog doesn't have anything to smell, we're stuck. But I found it. He had touched a bottle,
a
water bottle.
You said a scent article, a scent article.
Yeah.
I thought you said you had to find a sin article.
That's what Baptists normally focus on. You know?
Well, that's what we look for normally. Yeah.
Okay, so we're talking about scent now. Scent, okay.
Sin. Yeah, you northern folk have trouble with my talking. I know how that is. But anyway, he's hunting a scent article. So he got it. So I give it to him. I tell the dog, get on it. Come on, get on it. And the dog starts pulling straight ahead towards the table. And guess what's on that table? Remember, it's a birthday party. The table has hot dogs and birthday cake. And when I give my dog treats, I give him hot dogs. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. And I'm so embarrassed because the dogs, I mean, picture me going up there to get evaluated and dogs going to the hot dogs. So I pull the dog back. And I said, come on, get back on the trail, get back on the trail. Again, she pulls me straight towards the hot dog table. I'm like, oh, man. So I jerk her back and pull her, and we go outside of the pavilion and just get in the yard, and hopefully I can pick up a scent. And she's working hard, but I can tell she doesn't pick up the scent. And I'm like, okay. Well, they have a time limit, and I called it because I knew I wasn't going to do it. So immediately they carry me up the top of the hill, and this big old guy, I mean, he's 6'3", 2", I mean, he's a big old weightlifting guy,
Mr. Ainsworth.
And I go, yes. I mean, I'm all, you know, and this is going to be trouble. He said, we've evaluated you and got a couple questions for you, sir. And I, yes, sir. He said, well, look, when your dog pulled up toward the table, why did you pull back? And I went, guys, I give my dog hot dogs as a treat. He said, sir, let me stop you. That's an excuse. That is not an answer. I'm like, man, it's getting kind of tense here, you know. And he said, let me ask you again. Here's the question. Why did you pull the dog back? And I'm going, oh, my goodness. She was on trail, wasn't she? He said, yes, sir. The child walked right by that hot dog table. Sir, you did a lot of good things right, and you've done a lot of good things, but you don't know your dog. You have failed. And that hurt me. I mean, my dog is good. It's been unreal how many people we've found in practices and stuff. But I have failed, and I heard that, and it just, boom. But then by the time I got in my truck, I realized this is a spiritual thing. I've done a lot of good things in my life. I mean, a lot of them, boy, let me tell you. And I've done a lot of things right. I mean, I've been in all kind of positions in the church. But I don't know my God. I'm saved. Don't get me wrong. He's my Lord and Savior. But I don't know him. I don't. This love relationship that he wants to have with me, this all the time, Dan, this abundant life, I'm going to promise you, I've already promised you, and it's not just in heaven, it's right now. That's what I wanted. So that dog taught me more than any preacher could. That's been a big effect on me. The dog teaches me things. I have a hawk I do falconry with. It's two different creatures, entirely different creatures, and yet we can relate to one another, and it's just amazing. But here again, that dog is being what God created it to be. So is that hawk. So is all these things in nature. He's not doing, he's being. So I'm going, wow, okay, let's go with it here.
You know, Dan, I'm struck by, you know, you were saying part of the lesson was maybe you don't really know God like you think you do, the depth of him. But I also wonder if part of that lesson was, Just from what you said so far, is maybe part of that was, Dan, you don't know your heart that well. Because in a sense, you know, it was knowing your dog, it was knowing your dog's heart. And I just wonder if, and from what you said before, you know, you just didn't know yourself as well before, because that was never invited. There was never interest really given into Dan's heart and how are you doing, and it was always, no, what you need to do this for others. I just wonder if that was part of it as well. Do you think, or am I barking up the wrong tree?
No, I think you're doing a good dog imitation. You're barking right on, it sounds like. I think so. I mean, that little blog I put up about
right.
Knowing you do all these good things, and don't get me wrong, some of it, God was in a lot of it, you know, but some of it was, I was just going through the motions. Some of it was just not knowing my own heart. Some of it was not knowing God's created me to do this, and I'm trying to do that over there. You know, you mentioned one time, and you might clarify what I'm trying to say, instead of being a prophet, people want me to be a priest. God's made me to be a prophet, you know, so to speak. So God's got me doing these things, or wanting me to do these things, but I don't even know myself that God's created me like that. I'm doing what I've been told. I'm doing what is expected. I'm doing what I guess I think I'm supposed to do. And I don't
so you're sort of being
it.
Your own master and the dog at the same time. You know, the real Dan is wanting to go over to that table because you're following the scent. But the other Dan is saying, no, you can't go over there. That's hot dogs over there.
Yeah. And I guess, you know, if I just had to really, 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 I mean, deep down, get real, it's scary to say, God, take completely over.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can be kind of good, and then I'll be okay. I'm a better than everybody else, those kind of things. But to really say, you know, God.
That isn't saying much.
Well.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I guess I won't comment there.
So, Dan, you've done, I mean, you gave us one story with your dog, Search and Rescue, and this was for more training or certification or whatever that was. So that's something you've done quite a bit of, and it sounds like that's something you have really enjoyed doing, the search and rescue process. Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's just, well, look at it. I mean, here I am, a preacher looking for the lost. I mean, that kind of just fits in, doesn't it? You know, that was my little niche there, I guess, so to speak. But that turned into, all right, the dogs, you know, going to train the dog, that turned into, you know what, I'm going to write a book about this, because if it's affecting me, you know, this dog is amazing, just being what it's being.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to write a book. And then that led into talking with some movie guys, and they said, you know, this will work, write a script. And I wrote a script, and it was like, it's going. Now, has it died yet? Not really, but we're stuck on the money situation. You know how that goes.
Yeah.
But that led to, and some of the guys out there may be going, yeah, I wish I could write a book. I'm telling you, you better write a book because it'll be the best one you've ever written. Nobody may read it, but you write it, and it clarifies your own life, and it brought God into clarity, me just being somebody. Me be like that dog, just be Dan Ainsworth. You know, even if he got some faults, you know, those kind of things. And that's where I'm at, I guess, on my journey right now.
Well,
but that's just an example. The other example, I mean, he's opening up my eyes. Church is not just inside the four walls. I have a worship service with just me and one guy, and he came to repair my roof. And we talked 5 minutes about roof repairs, and then something led into something about his family, and I just asked a question, and he wanted to talk about it, and then it turned into a praise God thing. And we didn't have an organ playing, we didn't pass the organ play, but we had the most spiritual, worshipful time. That's real, and that's what I'm after.
Dan, when you were talking with me earlier today, you said that, you know, the quote is, you said, I'm realizing that being is where my growth is. You know, and you know, anybody who's been listening to this conversation hears you say over and over, I want to be, or I want to be real, you say.
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean by being, and how are you growing in just being?
Being real is when I say a prayer, Lord, just open my eyes for an opportunity tomorrow. Not witness, but just to see you.
Mm-hmm.
And then really expect it, and then when it happens, wow, here I go, you know. Versus, okay, let's sit down and let's all right, I'm going to use this scripture, and I'm going to tie in, I'm going to be the answer man to my church members, you know. It's just being is, God's going to throw something in front of me tomorrow. I'm expecting that because I've asked him for it.
How much do you think God is speaking to us in any given day that we don't even realize?
Mm-hmm.
Pardon
me?
Say it again.
How much do you think God is speaking to us every day in ways, you know, saying things, we see things that we don't even realize. How much is God speaking to us?
Well, I don't know. How many hours are in the day? I mean, he speaks to us at night, doesn't he? I mean, if I have a dream, I wake up, did God give me that dream? Or if I wake up and I don't remember my dream, I'm like, that must have been church. I slept through that one, too.
Okay, that's a quote.
Somebody write that down.
Well, I think my daddy came up one time and said, we were looking out the window. He said, Thud, you see that squirrel? And I said, well, yeah, Daddy, I don't get it. He said, well, isn't God amazing? I said, I don't get it. And he said, well, squirrel walked down the tree, stopped and turned and went back up, and he didn't fall off. God made those claws to be working both ways. God's amazing. And it hit me. He sees God in every little thing, a squirrel of all things. I hadn't seen it. You know, I'm trying to work my way into seeing him by using these scriptures, or work my way in prayer rather than just being in prayer, rather than just, you know, being in prayer out there in that outhouse, or being in a worship service on top of a roof talking with this guy. You know, that's where my realness is showing up. And you guys have helped with that, the noble heart thing about, you know, just being more open, realizing God's so full of love that's overcoming my, I could go to my home church and hear the same prayer that was prayed 8 years ago. Lord, you're so good. We're so bad. Help us to get better. Amen. I mean, that's basically what they're going to say.
Amen.
Sorry.
It just came out.
In the same church I have. It sounds so bad for me to be talking bad about church, but I'm not going to apologize because it's out there. It needs to be real. I've been in church all my life, and I want it real. I can see people that go in and out and just come. Maybe they've got something on their heart, and all they hear is a preacher talking preacher stuff, and they don't hear God. And I'm like, oh, we're missing out so much there, Lord. You know, and that's going through the motions.
Mm-hmm. Hey, Dan, yeah. I've got one question for you on the chat box that came in. But before I do, you know, I just want to go back over you. Are a Baptist pastor. You've dug graves. You have owned a graveyard. Let me ask you this: what is it that you love to do right now in these last years? What makes your heart come alive?
Yeah, well, I mean, I still do the grave digging. I do. I own my own funeral home, so I got that country going in as far as wanting to get out there and do. Do the work with my hands. So I enjoy that work, and I guess that's why I still do that. But sharing God, encouraging younger people, doing those kind of things. Not that I know everything, because goodness, I don't, but I kind of feel like I'm in a position where I can say, I know where you're coming from. I had to go, a friend of mine just out of the blue called, said, will you come over here? We're having a retreat for college-age people. And I thought, goodness, I don't know what I got in common with college age people. But I went over and spoke to them about flying, but being afraid to fly. That's my theme this year. You know what? Every one of them are like that. And I realized an unwed mother is like that. I realized somebody that's an alcoholic, I don't have that in my family, but somebody that's like that. They want to fly, but they're afraid of heights. You know what I'm saying? So I realized in a broad sense, I'm just like everybody else, and I just need to be available to some, available to hear from some, available to maybe share God's love to some. I don't know if I'm explaining myself just right, but
so Dan,
Sam, the question that was on the chat line that was given to me is, Dan, how is search and rescue related to your career in the funeral service?
Oh, I don't know if it has any relationship other than just interacting with animals. I like the interaction of the animals, so that was kind of a sideline thing. My funeral business allows me to have time to do other things, to preach bivocational, to interact with search and rescue dogs, do these kind of things.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
When you were at the base camp gathering a month ago, you were showing a bunch of pictures that you had done at the intensive. But then you pointed to one particular picture of two girls, and then you described how that hit you. Could you just describe the two girls? Describe the picture as well as you can.
Yeah, it's two young girls. One's a teenager, and the other one's about 12 probably. But the picture haunts me because their faces are exactly what I see at the funeral home, at the church, walking down the streets. And now that I can see it, I'm seeing it in my own face. One of the girls is like, you know, the little 12-year-old. You can see it in her face. I mean, it's just obvious to me. She's there because somebody's telling her to be there. You stand there. You sit there. We're going to take your picture. Smile. And then the other girl, the teenage girl, is like, whatever. I mean, that attitude's on. You know, just like, I'm here, but I don't want to be. My eyes are already rolled to the side. You can take my picture, but I ain't about to smile. And I see that in people. They're there at church because, well, they really don't want to be, or because my wife expects me to be here, or my family members, or, you know, and I'm like, wow, you know, they're missing out. They're not getting that abundant life. And then lo and behold, if I'm not seeing myself in that picture sometimes, it's just like, am I here because I'm supposed to be here? Am I here wishing I was somewhere else? You know, and that's why that picture, it haunts me. I see joy in that picture, but I also see pain. I see, you know, I just see everything about us humans in there.
Yeah.
Hey, Dan, let me, if you don't mind for a second, Sam, I want to go back and just ask you this question because I'm fascinated by it. Dan, what makes a great search and rescue team? And what I mean by team is a man and his dog. What makes a great team in search and rescue?
One little bitty word, trust. That guy told me when I was headed home, he said, you got an unreal dog. That's you got a smart dog. It's a puppy. I mean, she's 1.5, 2 years old. He said, you got to trust that dog. And then he told me something. I thought, wow, he's preaching to me. Don't he know it? He said, the lady over there that is so good that the FBI calls her before they call 20 other dog teams. When she goes somewhere looking for somebody, she has to have somebody to go with her. Here's why. She watches that dog. She watches when the dog moves his head to the right, that means something. When the ears bold up, when the tail's straight up, she watches that rear end the whole way. And when she finds a person, she has to say this, can somebody get me out of here? Because she didn't watch the road she crossed. She didn't see the field. She didn't see the tree. She saw nothing but the dog. And her right-hand man, her wingman, will take her back out. And that was amazing to me. Now I realize how she can find things that no other people can because her dog's good. She's just knowing what the dog's saying. Because when they train us and test us, sometimes they'll put a distraction out there. You know, the guy is an escaped convict. Well, we're thinking, well, he's not going to walk down the middle of the road, but the dog's pulling me down the road, so I need to follow that dog, you see? And so I'm thinking, okay, Lord, just keep teaching me through this dog. You know, that was what was so amazing about that.
So it's the, if I'm understanding correctly, it's the master, the handler, the owner of the dog, whatever, has to have real trust in that dog, that the dog's instincts are right. It's doing what it's been trained to do, what it's made to do. Now, what about the dog itself? What makes a great dog that becomes a search and rescue dog?
He's tunnel vision. You just give me that scent. That's all I want. You know, man, I'd love to eat 10 hot dogs, but I got a scent, so I want to find that scent. I'm not even going to look at a hot dog. You know, so he's just bloodhounds are called stubborn. Bloodhounds are called, you know, can't be trained. Bloodhounds are called don't make a pet out of them because they have their own ways. No, they're just made to key in on a scent, and they're going to find that scent, you know. My dog, I hit a deer with my bow and arrow, and I thought I hit a good shot, you know, but the deer ran off, so I went and got the dog, and she led me through the worst briar patch. I don't know what y'all call brambles, you know, just a thicket, and I was getting all cut up, scratched up. She carried me about a half a mile. We hadn't found that deer yet, just a drop of blood. That's about all, every now and then. And that dog turned around and looked at me, and she said, you know that deer ain't dead, don't you? And I'm like, you know, I could sense she was telling me she's going to drag me another 2 miles if I wanted to go, but I realized, okay. But, the dog,
Gary,
what makes a good dog, they're born that way, you know. my little house dog can trail. You know, any dog with a nose can trail.
That's actually a great picture of calling in some senses, is when we finally give in to who we really are, who God made us to be. And we're just not going to let anybody else take us off the scent.
Right,
because
right.
we know who we are, what we're made to do.
Yeah, yeah.
But
well,
made to be.
It created that way. If you want a dog that's going to sit and speak and go fetch a ball, you probably need a lab. If you want one that'll sit in the house and be your companion, you probably need a house dog. But if you don't want a dog that's going to slobber all over you and just be a nuisance half the time because they're big and cumbersome, you know, you don't want a bloodhound. But if you want a bloodhound, if you want a dog to find something, you get that bloodhound.
Yeah, and you know, Dan, what really strikes me is, first of all, when you're describing what this lady is like when she had her dog and she'd be trying to find somebody or something, is I just thought, you know, it does feel like life is supposed to be this thing where we so walk with God, we're so sure of why He's put us here, and our particular way of seeing or hearing, or in this metaphor, smelling, we can pick up something. That really, we know we're going to get lost, so it's just a matter of, well, God will get me out of this. I don't have to worry. I don't have to keep looking for the exit door, the exit path. You know, I'm just going to follow this, and if I'm supposed to back out, God's going to get me out of this. But otherwise, because I think I spend so much of my time looking for exit doors, ways out, you know.
Exactly. But isn't that where that's what I was talking about being scary when I say, Lord, you completely got me now. Take off with me. And then I got to trust Him to get me out there, but also to get me back. You know, I got to have that total trust. I'll share this with you. It happened to me yesterday. I went to a church just to visit with some friends, you know, a small church not too far from here, the house. And the preacher was all right, you know, it was like the thing. I liked the scripture that he had, but it was basically, you know, the guilt trip thing. Y'all need to be here. I've worked hard on this sermon, and I've studied hard. Y'all better be here tonight, too. And I'm like, okay. That was church. But while I was there, a lady friend of mine said, I got to tell you something. You'll enjoy this, which means you're going to relate to this, Dan. She said a five-year-old, her elderly lady, friend of hers said, her five-year-old grandson said, Grandma, take me to town. And she said, well, okay. I mean, he doesn't ever want to go to town, but I'll take him. I got to go anyway. And she said, you know what? While I'm there, let's stop at that Toys R Us store. And he said, okay. So the little kid was in there walking the aisles, and he found this little toy. He got on his knee. With his hands together and started praying. She said, what are you doing? She said, I'm praying to God that He'll give me this toy. And my mom, if He does, I bet He'll let you get it for me. Tell me which one was real. So what? That little boy was real. We're like, well, that was a selfish prayer. Well, I hope they're selfish because that's so personal in this prayer book thing a lot of us guys are reading. It's talking about God wants to, He already knows us. We might as well tell Him what we want. And He might even give it to us. But we're scared of that, aren't we? You know, that's what I'm getting at. If a church calls me up, we want to have a study on prayer. I'm going to say, there's this little five-year-old boy we need to get a hold of and let him tell you.
hey, Dan, you were telling me something you had talked to Gary about just a week or two ago, which I just thought was a really interesting perspective about being real, about being who we are. And, you know, Gary's often talked about this sentence he's had over his life of, you know, if it's to be, it's up to me. But you gave a different, like you looked at that through a different facet. Just share that a little bit, if you don't mind.
Yeah, sure.
Sorry, Gary.
Well, I mean,
it's not supposed to be about you, I know, but I think it was a very fascinating perspective.
Yeah. Well, since it's about Gary, I'm going to really tell it like it is. How's that
going? Don't hold anything back.
But it's about Gary, it's about Jeff, it's about Sam, it's about all of us. If it's to be, it's up to me. I mean, I have that trait. I mean, what did I tell y'all? If I'm going to do something for somebody, I'm going to do it as good or better than them. I'm just born with that. But I think God knows that, and He can use it. I compared it to a coach. If I'm a basketball coach and I know this guy can really dribble to the left, well, I'm going to put him where he can dribble to the left. But at the same time, guess who else knows he dribbles to the left? The other coach, the devil, however you want to look at it. You know, so he's going to throw things in his way. So me trying to balance this great player out is going to try to get him to go right a little bit. I'm not going to just say quit being if it's up to be. If it's up to me, it's got to be. But focus on this a little bit, too. Let's make you more balanced, I guess is how I'm looking at it. So I thank God to put us in a position sometimes, and we're like, oh, man, I've just he's created me to be like this, but I've got to learn all over. I don't know that I go that route. But I just go, God's going to balance us. God's going to, at times, we're going to feel like, I thought I was created to do this, and nothing's working right. Maybe he's teaching us to dribble right-handed a little bit.
Well, one of the things I liked about what you told me before also is you said the coach isn't going to tie his hand behind his back.
Right.
You know, he's
right.
going to nudge him into a different corner to expand his skills.
Yeah.
But he doesn't want to rob him of something that he actually is really good at.
Yeah, that's kind of punishing him, isn't it? I mean, you don't punish a player that's because he's good at something. You grow him in other areas, you know. And that's why I said you, Jeff, Sam, everybody, all of us, God's growing us. And it's not in the areas we think we're good at. Most time it's in something we go, well, I don't know about this, Lord. You're going to have to help me out. Bingo. I just said, Lord, you got to help me out now.
Yeah. And let me, since you're all talking about me, let me say something. You know what? And when you said that, Dan, to me, when you wrote that to me, what really, it was such, there were such good words, because what dawned on me was, I said this when we did that podcast, you know, I know partly what my dad was doing was a good thing. He was trying to get me to initiate things in life, to say, go after what you think is important, what you want to do. And, you know, he's doing this as a non-believer, but he's, and that's a good thing. But mm-hmm. but it was easy for me. I kept finding myself sway over to the side of almost disdaining it. And when you said that, I thought, you know what? There were some things that God did in me back in those years through my dad, and there are some very good things. And it's and I wanted to stop playing left-handed. And when you said that, I thought, I think God's saying, no, you're a left-hander. You just, like you said, you just need another set of skills. And I'm going to force you to play to the right for a while because you need that skill. And like you said, the enemy knows the way you play. So we need to do this differently. And that was an altering idea for me, and I'm so thankful you gave that. And I just think it's just a great idea of how God trains us.
Thank you.
I think it was a great insight, Dan. I think it was really great. I think it's good for all of us to hear, because so often I think we're trying to run away from some of the things that we see that haven't quite worked. But I like your perspective about saying, no, that's okay. God needs to balance something else, but don't try to stop something. God's bringing more to balance.
Well, I think so. I mean, you can think of so many examples, and I can think of some of my friends. You know, I got a buddy, man, I love that country music. But that ain't good for me. Well, twist it and twink it a little bit. Put some music into your relationship with God. You know, it might have a country twang when you sing it, you know, but what I'm getting at is he's got something in him that's good, that he likes. There's that passion, you know, that, man, this is great. You know, I like to be out there. Well, be out there and put God in it with you, and then watch out. Because then it's big time then, you know.
Yeah. So, Dan, let me ask you a question that Alex asked earlier on the chat line, and he wanted to know, what is up with learning the Dakota language? Talk about that some, because that's fascinating.
Oh, okay. Dakota. My son was playing basketball. All right, here I am, stoic, real reserved, not like to be showing emotions and don't want to be proud and, you know, bragging on my boy and everything, but he was good. But I wanted to do it in a way where I could talk to my son. He wrote me a letter and said, Daddy, I want you to help me. I want you to show me when I'm doing right and tell me when I'm doing wrong, but don't embarrass me like most parents, you know. Way to go, son, or, you know, it's just a ball game, blah, blah, blah. So I learned the language, and he did too. And he loved it, and I loved it. It was a special thing for a father and a son. You can relate to that spiritually, can't you? But we were communicating. He'd be on the court playing 110%, playing his heart out, and I'd be on the stand yelling my heart out, you know, what y'all do? And nobody in the stands knew what I was saying except my son. Sometimes I'd be saying, hey, that's great. You're doing a good job. Sometimes I'd be saying, well, you need a kick in your butt. Let's go here, you know. But it, nobody else knew what I was saying. But, you know, that was just the language is just a beautiful language. He and I are in the history and the Indians and the Dakota language, but just I just like the way it sounds, you know. Michinche, Domichike, Iwaya, Hotu, Yamane, Ota, oh my, you know, all these kind of things he and I talked about, and everybody, my wife's over there, I don't know, she didn't even know what we were doing, you know. But there again, some of my friends thought it was cool, and some of them were like, well, who does he think he is? I didn't care what they thought.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where I am with my journey now. You know, if I'm doing something that's a little bit out of standards to the church four wall, what do we do inside there? No more apologies. I want it to be real, you know? So,
you know, Dan, I think
that had a lot of influence with the Dakota language.
I think that's just a great way to sum up the discussion tonight. You know, no more apologies. I just want to be real.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way I want to live my life. I mean, one of the things that I find inspiring about you, Dan, is I think that you're helping me become the man I'm supposed to be. No more apologies. I just want to be real.
Well, thanks. It goes back to, y'all got a kick out of it, but I'm so serious about it. I got a to-do list, and it's just as blank as this could be, and it's going to stay blank. And everybody be going down here, be going, oh, man, so what's wrong with you? You've done got tired of church. You're losing your religion, blah, blah, blah. No. You don't get it. Come spend a little time with me. Let me show you why I don't have a list of things to do. Got one thing, and that's to be.
Well, it's, you know, and Dan, you're an inspiration. I mean, for you guys who are listening that weren't able to come, you know, to the gathering in February at Sam's house and able to meet Dan there, you're going to have to find another occasion to do that because he is something to be around. And we mentioned this at the conversation we did about the movie Act of Valor, and Dan floored us on Sunday morning. We had gone Saturday night to watch the Act of Valor. And on Sunday morning, the thing you have to realize about Dan is he gets in this place where he just has to kind of, I don't know if you say bust out or
bust out.
Yeah.
Bust out.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's close.
Anyway.
Yeah.
And so I'm just about to burst out, you know. And so when he says that, everybody has to get quiet because I don't know what's going to happen if you don't let him at that moment. So he goes and he picks out every one of us in the room and says, you were like this character in the movie, and this is why I say this. And you were like this character in the movie, and this is why. And he nailed us. I mean, he picked up the scent of every one of us in that movie with all the characters there and all the action. He was undistracted somehow, his heart was. And Dan, you really do have this amazing ability to do this. And I just can't, I mean, I'm sure it's always been there, but I just can't wait till it gets even freer from what you have said and that we all get to experience it.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, thanks.
You know, one of the things I really enjoyed about your story, Dan, getting to know you, is that you are in a transition, in a sense, of I think you can go to these churches and you can preach, and you can kind of hit the autopilot on some of your stories. You know, you're such a gifted storyteller. I think you can kind of almost disengage from your own life to tell a story. Mm-hmm. And that this process that God has you in that you're the search and rescue dog, and he's the guide, and I think he's just wanting to spend some time with you. And what I've enjoyed is your faithfulness to listen to that voice, to spend a lot of time with him out in the country right now, and that I think you'll find that you want what's real. Well, it's all been real. It's all been part of your journey, but there's this new scent that you're on, you know, and, you know, I think if we touched on that, you know, your own heart, you and God, you know, maybe you started breaking away from some of those messages of don't complain about everything. Don't draw attention to yourself, you know, and just getting in touch, just getting back in touch with your own heart and how God wants to father you, you know, with maybe a little bit different message than some of the messages that your parents gave you. And so, you know, I think this is going to make you all the better of a storyteller. you know, that this isn't something that you drop, but it's just something that's going to be deepened in this time with God, where you don't have to tell those stories for a while. Just you and him on a scent somewhere. You know, you don't quite know where you're going, you know, what the next leg of your journey is, but you're with him right now, you know. And let him bring you back home, you know. And so I just want to say I'm really proud of you, you know.
When we were at the calling intensive, and I was in the back, and y'all were doing the little film clips, and y'all did the Seabiscuit one where this horse just needs to become a horse again. There was this grown man in the back crying like a baby. Y'all didn't see me. I hit it real good, but I thought, my goodness, that's me. Let me be a horse again, Lord. And he has. And here I go. A little bit scary, so I'm going to need you guys to keep going with me to help me fly, because I'm afraid of these heights. But I said, Lord,
hey,
help me, and here we go.
Hey, guys, this has been great. Dan, I told you before when we were talking, the 45 minutes were going to pass so fast you wouldn't realize it.
Man, I didn't get to tell about Jeff, all that stuff I know about Jeff.
Oh, we'll save that for a whole session.
Okay.
But listen, you know, I think one of the things that struck me at the end of this is I love your line, no more apologies. You know, I do know that what struck me is I have a friend who's always apologizing. He's saying, you know, Sam, I don't want to say this. I'm this. But, you know, I see it in him. But just as you said, no more apologies, I see, you know, there are ways that in all of us, I think we apologize for being who we are instead of being that bloodhound, just being who he is. Mm-hmm. And I just want to thank you, Dan, and I want to thank everybody for listening to Dan's story. This has just been great. But no more apologies, guys. Let's just be who we are. Let's be real. No more apologies.
Yeah.
This has been great, Dan.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you, Dan. It's just a privilege to be able to walk with you and you with us now. And, Sam, you did a great job with this call. You two are great. Jeff and I had front row seats, but it was fun watching you guys.
Okay, guys. I'm turning off the recording and stuff, you guys. Thanks so much. This has been terrific.
All right, see ya.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye.
Good night.